We have been in the book of Micah for several weeks now, kind of looking at the responsibilities of stewardship. What we have is not ours. We have the responsibility over our resources that are similar to that of a steward. We're kind of taking care of somebody else's resources, what God has given us and what he's put into our lives. And in Micah chapter 7, we have this passage that we've been using for the entire series to kind of guide us as we kind of look through the rest of the Bible for a little bit of help and explanation on what it is that we're thinking about each particular day. And today, I want us to focus on one really specific idea. But God has been doing some things for me this week. I was talking to Steve Brown a little bit ago, and we're talking about a couple of responsibilities that I kind of should have tried to take care of this week, but I just didn't get them done. And part of the reason I didn't get things done is because I went and spent some, I got some gift cards for Christmas to bookstores, and I spent a little money on some books I've been wanting to look at and read for a long time. And I've just gotten sucked into a couple of these books, and they're bigger than they're supposed to be, but I enjoy them. And I'll tell you what I've been reading this last week has caused me to think just a whole lot about what we were talking about today. I originally, 3 weeks ago, I had this basic outline for today's message, and what I had 3 weeks ago, I just gave up on about Thursday, and I went back and redid it a little bit according to what I've been reading. I got to tell you, what I'm reading this week is the Gulag by Solzhenitsyn. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but he's a Russian writer who made the mistake in 1945 of mentioning in a letter to a friend that he wasn't sure that everything Stalin was doing was the right thing for the country. And, of course, that got him 8 years in the Russian prison system, which is called the Gulag. And his writing about it is incredible. The entire work of the Gulag and the Unabridged is thousands of pages long, and Solzhenitsyn wrote this in the years after he was released from prison. But even to write that much and to hide that big of a manuscript was a difficult thing. And he spent 17 years in hiding, especially after, in the middle of that 17 years, in 1962, he published a work called A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, which kind of revealed the Gulag system for what it was. And after that, he was in big trouble until 1974, when he eventually had to go into exile. He lived in Vermont for several years. Even more than Ronald Reagan, Solzhenitsyn is probably responsible for the fall of the Soviet Empire this work. But this writing, it's incredibly personal. It's also it's very interesting because Solzhenitsyn was converted to Christianity during his prison time, and really understood that freedom and hope and the things that he was looking for, not only from his nation, but in his own life and in his survival, kind of flow out of the Word of God. And so I've been kind of touched by that and by some other things, and I've just been led to kind of take what I wanted to talk about today in a new direction. But the phrase that we're focusing on out of Micah is in verse 11 still, and that's why it takes me a long time to get through anything, because we've been on this for 3 weeks and I'm still on the first verse. But in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Micah, it says this: "The day for building your walls will come." We talked about that last week. "The day for extending your boundaries." And this is what we want to talk about. Later on in verse 12, it says, "In that day the people will come to you." Remember that in Micah 7, 11 through 15, Micah is prophesying that God is going to be back in the lives of Israel in a bigger and a better way. And he's providing these promises. He's providing hope. And this idea that the day will come for extending your boundaries is just super interesting to me. And I got to tell you, the word that I really started to think about when I'm thinking, I've got a lot of different possibilities, but when we're thinking about resources and stewardship and what the fact that God has given us so much in finances, in time, in freedom, in ability, in skills, in character, and He's given us so much, and we need to expand it. Where do you go with that? And one word that I was thinking of more than anything else is just the word kingdom. And as I'm reading the Gulag and kind of looking at how these thousands and thousands and millions, literally millions of people, more people than live in the United States, died in the Russian prison system in the 20th century. And that's an amazing thing. But as these people were in there and suffering through this, they began to realize that if there is a real kingdom, something that's right and correct, it's going to be something that actually has to kind of come from the inside of us and be revealed to us that way. And it can maybe be lived out in the real world, but it begins with some realizations and some things that are happening within. And so as I'm thinking about the kingdom, as I'm thinking about just what I've been reading and how handcuffs and cramped prison cells and torture cannot lead a person who is truly free to be held captive to anything. I'm thinking about what do we need to do to expand our kingdom, to expand the boundaries of our kingdom. What are our responsibilities? And I was also this last week kind of looking a little bit at the Lord's Prayer again that came up in my Bible reading. And the Lord's Prayer has this one little verse that, since I'm thinking about kingdom, it just attached to me. And it's that real simple little verse, like, kingdom come. Do you remember that one? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Just one little phrase. And that's I've got it in your bulletin for you. That's in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Just so you know, I'm connecting ourselves to an idea from the gospel. In Luke 11, 2, you get this idea, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And so what is that? What is thy kingdom come, and what is it about? And I've thought of some things that I think are worth considering as we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, as we think about the expansion of boundaries that we can hang on to when we think about thy kingdom come. And it's an interesting thing. As a lot of you know, we work with college students at Mesa State, and in our kind of travels around the state and are dealing with other college students, there's a facility in Colorado Springs near the Air Force Academy called the Eagle's Nest, which is where the Christian Challenge groups from the Air Force Academy and all the colleges in Colorado Springs kind of meet together for fellowship and music and food and play pool and ping pong and whatever they want to do there. But this place called the Eagle's Nest is in the foothills there, kind of between Colorado Springs and between the Air Force Academy. And you can see it's in a beautiful place, and it's one of those kind of big old Colorado Springs mountainy buildings, and it's a very nice thing. And if you go into the Eagle's Nest, there's a picture there on the wall that's pretty good size of a guy walking on the moon. And it's a photograph. And you look at it pretty close, and there's writing all over it. And if you check into the story, it turns out that an astronaut named Jim Irwin lived next door to the Eagle's Nest. You might remember Jim Irwin. He did some things with looking for Noah's Ark and some things like that later on. And you read this inscription that's on this photograph, and what's really cool about it is this photograph is developed from the negative that Jim Irwin has at his house. He's passed away since then. But this is a real photograph that was taken on the moon. Now, he's made a lot of pictures off of it, but this was taken on the moon. It's really kind of a cool thing. And he's got this rather lengthy inscription on there, and he signs it, and wishing all the students that have anything to do with the Eagle's Nest best and God's blessings on them. But in the middle of this inscription, and again, it's fairly lengthy, and I can't quote it exactly, but I'll tell you what he says. He says, when he was on the moon, it was the first time in his life that he was ever led to pray. And it wasn't a prayer of fear, which it should have been, but it was a prayer that just recognized the awesomeness. If you remember the first Russian guy that went into space, he made the comment that he said that, you know, I'm looking all over the place and I can't see God here, so he must not be around. Irwin's comment was, as he stood on the moon and just kind of considered everything, and he saw space and he could see Earth, he said he saw God everywhere. He says the first time he was led to pray. And so what he realized at that moment was he had spent his entire adult life focusing towards this moment. He knew that there would be no greater crowning moment in his life than this standing on the moon with the American flag and walking around with these guys. And to walk on the moon was just an incredible thing for him, but he realized that as great as it was for man to walk on the moon, it was even more incredible that God would walk on the earth. And he said as he saw the earth little in the distance there from the moon, that was his first thought. As you see the earth and it's just this big, and God would go to that place, that speck in space, and he would walk there among us. And it's an amazing thing. When God came to earth, he came in an amazing way. In the book of Isaiah, it was even prophesied that when Jesus came to earth, God as man, that the government, it says in Isaiah chapter 9, would rest upon his shoulders, and that the idea of the kingdom would be established even in this baby born in the manger, and that an idea of rule or of government or of reign would take place in the context of the earth. And we have to recognize that, as Irwin did, as Isaiah saw it ahead of time, and as many people through the ages have looked into Christ and seen that this man who came to earth really was God, and he really did establish such a thing as a kingdom. And that this kingdom is a living and active thing, and somehow we're a part of it. And when we see this brief little line in a prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come," there's so much more to it than just a few words that we need to mouth and parrot in the context of a prayer. When we say these words, "Thy kingdom come," we need to connect with it in several different ways. What I want to give you today are some of the ways that I think we can connect with this. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on any one of these ideas. I'm not sure that all of them are for you today. Maybe there's only one for you. Maybe they all are. Maybe there's three or four. But I want you to connect with whatever it is that God wants you to connect with regarding the context of his kingdom, with regard to the idea of the expansion of the boundaries, the kingdom would become bigger. Do you make the connection that when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come," in the Gospels, that it's in the context of there will be a time when your boundaries will be expanded, when the prophet Micah speaks this to the people? It's the same thing. You pray, "Thy kingdom come," the boundaries will be expanded. And I'm thinking, what does that look like for the boundaries to be expanded? And I know in a real straightforward, typical stewardship message, there's going to be a, you can put it in the context of, the church building will be bigger so we can hold more people. Let's fill up these chairs and then we can do that. But that might be one way to look at it. You might look at it as there will be more people reached through missions and things like that. There's just more people kind of following the kingdom principles and the kingdom rule. Maybe it's totally evangelistic. Maybe it's totally about square footage. I think there's several different ideas, though, and I want us to touch on these. The first one is this. I think the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is evangelistic. There's no doubt about it that it's evangelistic. Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come." He wants more people to be in than are right now. When our boundaries expand, that's because the kingdom is being passed into the world, not by geographical boundaries, but by the boundary of literally the heart. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the word tells us that this gospel, this light was placed into the heart of men, and it shines forth from that heart. And it literally goes on in that passage to mention that it's placed in the heart of men, but it's somehow placed in an earthly vessel or a clay vessel, even. It says that can be broken and the light can shine forth even further. Guys, the kingdom expands when we take the light that's been placed into our heart, the light of the gospel, the understanding that that God is good and that Jesus loves us and that he's the answer to our greatest questions in life, to our purpose, to our identity, to what he's about. When that little light moves from my heart into the life and into the heart of a person that's near me, the kingdom expands. And that happens in a couple of different ways. In one way, it's very evangelistic. You can find a person who has no understanding of this, no connection with this at all. And you can see it change. I remember I had this experience once that was just, it was wonderful to me in the context that a lot of times when you lead somebody to the Lord, you don't get to see exactly what happens over the course of time and how the change goes on in their life. But there's one in particular that I'm thinking of that I really got to see kind of how it happened. I was spending time with this particular person in a counseling relationship, and as we were talking, I could see that her biggest problem was that she didn't have any concept of who Jesus Christ was, even though she had a church background, and was even attending church with her husband, who she was separated from. And I, right there, you know, in my office, I kind of moved to counseling from you know, you need to think about A, B, and C, you know, doing the real counseling things that I learned in college and all. And I just went, you know what, you need to really consider the fact that you don't know who Jesus is. And we talked about Jesus, and we talked about surrender. You guys sang the song, Kevin, and we talked about that stuff. And she said, no, you know, this isn't what I need. And she left angry. And about 3 minutes later, you know, I'm sitting there in my office thinking, well, not only did I offend a person at the witnessing level, but until now she was paying me $60 an hour to come see me, and I've blown that too. And I'm thinking about all that. And here's a phone call. And she's pulled into the parking lot of the VA, and she said she couldn't go any farther. She pulled in there, and she prayed to receive Jesus as Lord. And she wanted to come back and talk about what to do next. And so she came back, and we talked about what to do next, and we didn't know. And she had this big crisis with her husband, and what should we do? And we prayed, and she goes, you know what? He needs Jesus too, but she doesn't know how to show him that. And the next day, she called me in the morning and said, he wants to get saved. What did we do? And he came in, and he was crying and confessing, and he had confessed to not only what she knew about that was breaking her heart, but to more things, and he felt terrible about it, and it was he became a believer that next day, and then their kids had been going to church with him. They had to sit down and talk with them and say, all of these things that we've been going to church about, and talking about and doing, you know what? We've just been playing around with things, and you know, mom and dad have learned about this new relationship, and they have three kids, and the two older kids are like, well, we'll change, we'll try to do it too. And they gave it a shot. You know what? They don't go to church with me, but I see them every now and again around town. And I see them walking. The last time I saw them, they were at Hastings. And you know, this is 5 or 6 years ago that the initial thing happened. And I see them a year or so ago, and they're at Hastings, and they're holding hands. And how are things going? And every time they see me, they think, oh, you're the greatest. And you know what it was? It's not me. It was not my counseling skills, because I quit the counseling thing, and I just shared Jesus with them. You know what it was? It was that little flame, the light of the gospel, that went from my life, because I know what Jesus did for me, and as I tell about, as I testify, as I share that you've got problems, but the answer is Jesus, it kind of glows in me when that's going on. You know what I mean? The same thing happens to you. And it lit her on fire. And then she got close to her husband that way, and it lit him on fire. And then they got close to their kids, and it lit them on fire. And you know what's really funny? Their pastor at the church called me one time. And he goes, I just want you to know that we've had the funniest thing. We had, and over the course of the last 3 years, we've had about a dozen families in our church that have been going to church here forever get saved. And it started there. And he goes, I want you to know something else. I want you to know who got saved last week. And I go, well, who? You know, I thought it was somebody I know. And this is a pastor. And he goes, I did. And this is so cool. And so now the little church is kind of doing some things. And I love being able to hear about that, because that one, you can see where the fire kind of started and moved on. And there's places in my life where I can look back and I can see that. Sometimes it looks like, you know, you try and the fire never really takes off. And that's the second part of the thing. The first is totally evangelistic. The second is when there's the little the littlest light of hope. And in some of our lives, maybe around here today, all that's burning within us about Jesus is just an ember that I have almost worn out the hope I have in him. And we have the responsibility with those friends to kind of fan that into flame. You know what I mean? To reignite it, to light it again. But unless we're interested in thy kingdom coming, unless we're interested in the expansion of the boundaries, we're not going to do that. And so when we pray thy kingdom come, let's think about this. Is there a place where we can just take that light of the gospel and move it from my life into the life of somebody around me? Because sometimes God will do really neat things. You know what? And that preacher here, he's not the first time that's happened. You know, in Belarus, we've had two Orthodox priests who became Christians through the witness of our interpreters. And in both cases, those Orthodox priests were moved out of Minsk, the capital city, and they were put into little villages to get them out of the way. Because the last thing the Orthodox Church in Belarus wants is for their priests to be saved. That brings a whole lot of trouble that they're not interested in, because they start thinking about hope in the future and things like that. So I want to encourage you. The prayer is evangelistic. Prayer is also ethical. And when I say ethical, that's kind of a collegiate term for me, an academic term. Ethics involves behavior. When people say, are you ethical? That's not, do you know the right thing to do? That's, do you do the right thing? It's a behavior thing. And this prayer, thy kingdom come, is a behavior-oriented prayer. And it's worth thinking about in that context as well. The prayer, thy kingdom come, so I want to expand your boundaries. I want to take the resources you've given me, and I want to expand the kingdom in my behavior. The prayer is, Lord, thy kingdom come. In parentheses, Lord, make me holy. Make me holy. Change who I am. Change what I'm doing. Do you see what I mean? And this prayer, thy kingdom come, is not just, you know, thy kingdom come, you know, heaven someday, whatever. You are literally connecting the idea of expand the kingdom within the context of my behavior. You know, we can't pray for the rule of God to change people's lives around us if we're not going to pray for the rule of God to change my life first, you know, your life first. I think that the mental picture that you could get here from this is that the expansion of the boundaries is this. Draw a picture, a circle around your feet, and think of the kingdom in the context of what's contained within that. And then as your boundaries expand, let it start with who's in the very center of that circle. Let it change your behavior. Thy kingdom come. Change who I am. Make me holy. This prayer, thy kingdom come, in the context of boundaries, is prophetic. The Bible ends in Revelations. It ends with this phrase, come Lord Jesus. And when Jesus says, pray this, thy kingdom come, pray that the boundaries will be expanded. It's prophetic. It's what takes us way into the future. Revelation 22:20. I see you guys looking for it. Revelation 22:20. What takes us way into the future is this vision that when Jesus comes to earth and says, you know, I am here, I am impacting you, and I'm saying, I want you to pray thy kingdom come, that you can look up and in the end, someday, it will be here. That's part of it. That's part of what we need to remember when we're asking for that. For that to happen, we need to recognize that the territory that's not won has to be won. If there's going to be a day where Jesus is in his kingdom are ruling over all, then that territory has to be won right now. And as the people in Micah's time were looking to the future, I want you to look to the future as well. There will be that day. The book does have an ending, and it says that those who stand with Jesus stand in the end. Okay? And so remember that as you pray for thy kingdom to come. There's a prophetic touch to it. And this is a good one for me. This next one, I like this one. The prayer is a protest. Thy kingdom come. And I got to tell you, this was kind of influencing me this week, just in what I'm reading. The Solzhenitsyn thing is just fascinating to me, and this gulag thing. And the way that we can kind of slide into not only immorality, but amorality, where we just don't care what happens around us in the world. You know what? Thy kingdom come is a recognition by Jesus in his prayer, and it needs to be in our lives, that no other worldview is okay. No other worldview works. And we need to start getting uptight about these things. We need, you know what we really need to do? We need to get a little more angry about the view that is contrary to the kingdom view. The kingdom view is pretty simple. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. The promise of new life, the promise of hope, the promise of eternal security with Jesus. And the contrary view is pretty obvious as well. Do your own thing, live for yourself, look out for number one, and everything will be okay. And any view that promotes that is contrary to the kingdom view. And when Jesus says, pray thy kingdom come, and when we think about the expansion of our boundaries, you know what? We have to get just a little bit more angry at the way the world has taken over the things that we hold dear, the things that we want our kids to grow up in. For crying out loud, look at all the stuff we're just giving up on with our kids. It's like, oh, they're going to hear that, they're going to see it anyway, and we just give up on it. Guys, pray a little more angry prayer. Pray thy kingdom come. Right now, I want to see it. I want to see what God's doing in our lives. I want to see him do what he's promised he's going to do. I like this as well. The prayer's kind of a battle cry of that warrior protector. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities of the air and of the spirit realm and of the spirit world. And the idea of saying that kingdom come is, when we pray that, there's a recognition that if we're going to expand those boundaries, that we have to enter into this spiritual battle, into the spiritual fight. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great hero of the faith during World War II and in Eastern Europe as well, made the observation that in the battle of good versus evil, there's no neutral ground. You're either on the side of the darkness or on the side of the light. And you have to fight some of these things. I saw somebody the other day made the comment that, so there's two kinds of people in this world. There are people who are interested in what you have, your money, your virtue, any your possessions, anything that you have. Then the other kind of person is the person who's interested in your heart and who you are and cultivating that and developing that and helping you with that. And people essentially will fall into one of those two categories. And I think we've talked in the past about this warrior protector versus warrior conqueror idea. And I really want you to understand this idea of that kingdom come kind of speaks to that in our lives and in our hearts. That God has called us to take place in this battle and what we're fighting for and what we're fighting about. And behind it is the heart of a protector, not a conqueror, but it's a warrior's heart. It's the heart of a person who says, I'm willing to battle for the kingdom. I'm willing to fight for the kingdom, that it be expanded in a million different ways. And you can think of why did we want a bigger church? Our leadership team met the other day, and we don't need a bigger church building for this morning. We don't have that. Sometimes we might. Maybe next week we'll have a crowd of people in here again. But we need a bigger church building because on Tuesday nights we're trying to do this ministry with kids and we don't have enough room. And they're all over the place. And it's important because that's when their lives are being changed. And a warrior protector is going to be the kind of person who may start thinking, what can I do to fight for that? Instead of fighting against it and say, oh, we crowd them in there, it doesn't matter that much, but I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to fight for extra dollars in my budget that I can put it towards expanding the building at some point. Or I'm going to fight for more teachers to be there. We can do this on two nights instead of one. Or I'm going to fight for it, though, somehow. When we think about our kids, We want to protect them. We want to fight for them. We want the kingdom in their lives and in their hearts, and we want to fight for them. You know, the big problem with this whole idea, the way the kingdom kind of faces down here, is that there's two different kingdoms. There's a kingdom of heaven, of God, that is looking to set us free. And there's this other kingdom that's a worldly thing that's looking to enslave us. It's looking to capture us, to entangle us. And the warrior protector is going to be about setting people free. When you pray for thy kingdom to come, you got to recognize that you're kind of saying, I'm willing to take up the sword and to fight against that which enslaves us, against sin in all its forms, the way it shows up. I want to teach my kids that what can look good and have big promises doesn't give it in the end, but that God in the end is the one that will grow them and teach them in the right things and the right way. So think about that, the warrior protector part. The prayer, thy kingdom come, is submissive. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember that? And the big idea here is I do this when I'm praying a lot and I'm thinking about the scripture. Anytime it says God, this, and it's his thing and that, a lot of times I'll just, to make a point to myself, will put my name in there and to recognize the absurdity of it. And it helps me. And when I think about thy kingdom come, it's the biggest thing in the world to recognize that doesn't say my kingdom come, my rules, my ideas. And so there's a humility and a submissiveness to praying thy kingdom come. The expansion of the boundaries of the kingdom is going to involve humility on the part of each of us, I think. And guys, remember that. C.S. Lewis equates this very question to our own salvation, to an understanding of, are we saved or are we not? And he puts it in the context of the will being done, and you can recognize that this is a big lordship issue, right? Who's lord of the kingdom? Is it my kingdom? Am I lord of it, or is it God's kingdom? Is he my lord? And C.S. Lewis says, in the end, in the judgment day, Jesus is going to kind of look us in the eye, and he's going to say one of two things. He's going to say, and you got to get, I'm Jesus talking here now, this is kind of a quote, my will be done. And you know what his will is, that no one would perish, that everyone would come into this kingdom, or thy will be done. And if you're going to be king of your own kingdom, you're going to be in trouble. So when we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, recognize that it involves submission. When we think about the expansion of the boundaries of the kingdom overtaking the earth and our relationships and our friends and our lives, it's going to involve submission and humility. Prayer is comforting. I was looking in Jeremiah, as in chapter 51, this past week, and I saw this little snippet I highlighted in my Bible. And it's God talking through Jeremiah again to Israel, saying, I will protect your cause. And I remember just thinking, I have something going on in my life that I guess is not to be shared today from here. It's not terrible. It's personal. But one of those deals where I feel like I'm doing the right thing, but it maybe is causing a relationship to break down. And, you know, you think, I don't want the relationship to break down. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be friends with everybody. But then, you know, there's times when you're just like, well, maybe I've got to hold on to the right thing. Maybe that's more important than the friendship. And I read this verse, I will protect your cause. And you know what I did? I went back and I just kind of evaluated what I was doing in this relationship. And I said, one thing is about the kingdom, and the other thing is about me feeling good. And I decided I was going to fight for the kingdom there. And at the risk of my own security and my own kind of safety there. And I'm going to trust God to be at his word and protect my cause. I think if my cause is about the kingdom, if my purpose is about the kingdom, then I think I'm going to be all right in the end. And maybe not perfect, and maybe it'll cost me a friendship and a relationship. But I'll tell you, if the worst thing that people can say about which has happened to me. You should hear people insulting me sometimes. It's like, all you ever want to do is missions. Heaven forbid, you know. I know what they're saying. There's things that I should be doing as well, but I got to tell you, it's not that bad when that's the worst thing. You guys, don't help me with some worse things that you know people are saying about me. I'm happy with where I am. What I'm thinking is true right now. So, you know what I mean? You gotta go for the kingdom there, and you can just be comforted in the idea that when you say thy kingdom come, and you are on that side, that in the end you're gonna find this place of comfort. It may not be perfect, but it's gonna be comfort. Given from above. The prayer is unifying. Thy kingdom come. I'm kind of big into this, and I don't need to expound on it a whole lot, but guys, you know what? That takes Baptist and Methodist and Catholic and Pentecostal and all that. It takes all that out of the... It's not many kingdoms will come, it's thy kingdom will come. And it's in my little life, a lot of the things that I need to get done that are kingdom-oriented require that I be able to deal with a lot of people that think just a little bit differently than I do and see the big picture differently than I do. And when I pray that thy kingdom come, it helps me to recognize that that's the big goal. Not Heart of Junction, not the Southern Baptist Convention, not my particular mission trip, the kingdom. With all the pieces that are happening in different places in different ways, it's unifying. The word one and united is not a bad thing. I like that the prayer is identifying. In Philippians, Paul says that our citizenship's not here, it's in heaven. And you got to recognize that when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, he's helping us to identify something in our lives here. And it's our citizenship. We have dual citizenship, really, is how it works. But this is important to me. You know, I grabbed this today. This is my passport. And I like mine because it's thicker than normal. That just makes me happy. But it's nothing special about it. It just makes me happy because I like to go places. But I got to tell you, if I'm in any other place and I have to have this thing because I'm not in my homeland at that time, this thing is really important to me. Then right now, I just kind of, it's like, I keep it in my little wallet. I sometimes I put it in a safe deposit box, and it's just like, what do I do with it to keep it safe? But boy, I'll tell you what, when I'm wandering around Belarus, this thing is super important to me. And it helps me to remember that even though I'm like in Belarus and I'm preaching at churches and telling people about Jesus and doing all these things, they're all Belarusians. And in my pocket, I have this, and it's my evidence of where I really live, of what's really home to me. And, you know, it's kind of funny. In Belarus, I can't get a word done that's helpful because nobody I'm talking to speaks English. And even if they do, they probably don't speak it like I do to a way that I can really communicate with them. My citizenship's just in a different place. My kingdom that I reside in is here, you know. It's in this place. And the same thing is true when Jesus reminds us, thy kingdom come, the expansion of the boundaries. We need to recognize that every single one of us in America, in Grand Junction, in wherever we're standing, that our home is not really here. It's heaven. And that our identity is as a citizen of that place. And just like nobody in Belarus can understand a word I say without an interpreter, I want to tell you what. Nobody in this world can understand a single thing you say without the context or the help of an interpreter as well. And the Holy Spirit is an amazing, not only help to you, but a reminder that your very best is nothing unless God somehow speaks to those people through the words that you're dropping out and saying. So when you're praying that kingdom come and expansion of the boundaries, remember, part of the reason that we don't just jump into this and just do everything that we want to do right just that fast and that easy is because inherently we know that we don't live here anymore, that this is not our place. Inherently we know that our citizenship is in heaven. and that we need the help, we need the literally the guides and the touch of the interpreters of the Holy Spirit. And the last idea that I have for us today is this. This prayer is realistic. This gulag thing has made an impression on me this week, and there's lots of reference to Marxism and communism and the work there. And one of the things, you know, that as Solzhenitsyn was kind of making a move from being a humanist to kind of understanding things at a spiritual level, and understanding that God was a big part in his life, he fought against it with the saying that Karl Marx threw out 100 years before his time. And that was that religion, remember what Marx said? Religion is the opiate of the masses. It's an escape from reality. Today, you might hear it put in the context that I've heard people say that it's a crutch for a closed mind. Religion is what people use to get through life when they can't deal with reality. And I got to tell you, this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," this idea of the expansion of the kingdom of the boundaries, is much more connected to the exact opposite. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's not to escape from reality, it's to connect with reality. And it's a whole different thing than the way people are maybe perceiving it. And I want you to recognize that it's the same for you. "Thy kingdom come" is an effort to connect me with God. It's an effort to connect me with the most real thing in this universe. And when we pray for that and when we look for that, we can maybe see the expansions of the boundaries. Now, I want to ask you to do something. I want to close this with a word of prayer. And I want you just to reflect on these possibilities as we close with this word of prayer. And just ask that if God has a change for you, if God has a move for you to make, that you would just make that commitment to make that move in one of these areas or in a couple of these areas during the course of the next day, during the course of the next week. It might be in the context of your children. It might be in the context of your spouse. It might be in the context of a friend. It might be just in the context of your own life, your own walk, and what you're doing to get from the beginning to the end. So as I pray, just let God speak to your heart and see if he moves you in any of these ways. Father God, that a day will come. I think of the song that the guys sang before we started. Is You said. And as we're going through the lyrics of that song, Lord, I could just see the promise of this message, your kingdom. But you did say, Lord God, through the prophet Micah, that there would be a day for the extending of our boundaries. And Lord, as I think about this, I want to just first consider what does that mean in our own lives? And if we were to extend the boundaries of our own lives in the context of the kingdom, does that mean, Lord God, that some people would become followers of Christ who are not followers now? Does it mean, Lord God, that I would walk more quickly and more accurately towards what it is that you want in my life? Does it mean, Father God, that we would do certain things, and Lord, maybe the way we spend our money or the way we spend our time, what does it mean to each one of us, Lord? And I just want to ask, Father, that as we think about the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," Lord, will you help us to recognize that there may be a need to become more evangelical in our lives? "Thy kingdom come," that there may be a need, Father, to change our behavior, to make us holy. "Thy kingdom come." That, Father, there be a need in our lives just to remember that the end has been written, and that our invitation is for you to return to this earth through your Son Jesus for that last time. And Father, that the kingdom will just overpower this earth. Help us remember that and to walk in the faith and confidence that that's the side we're on. Father, does thy kingdom come mean in our lives today that we need to just become a little more frustrated at the fact that the kingdom is being overrun and overshadowed by people who could care less, by people who don't honor the principles and the practices of the kingdom? Lord, thy kingdom come. Does it mean, Father, in my life today, that I need to take the part of the soldier, of the warrior protector, who wants to stand for the things that are right, the things of the kingdom, and my family, and my church, and my workplace. Father, does thy kingdom come represent a need in my life for humility, for surrender, for submissiveness, that I recognize that it's not my kingdom but yours. Lord, does thy kingdom come represent for me today the idea that I need to be comforted by the fact that that your kingdom contains the hope and the answer that we're looking for in the end. Lord, when I say thy kingdom come, do I need to give up some of my preconceived notions about what's right and what's wrong, and about the rules that people need to follow, about what kind of music we're supposed to do or not do, and about the Bible verses that are supposed to be the most important to us, and about whether we're to, Lord, encourage things politically or Lord, let that be in the background. It doesn't matter, Father. Help us to remember that that there's only one kingdom, and help us to find it. Help us to be a part of it. Help us, Father, to remember as we pray thy kingdom come, that it identifies us. Lord, this is the passport that I carry. This is the team that I'm on. Father, help us to recognize that what we're trying to bring into our lives is a touch of reality. You created the heavens and the earth, and let us not forget that. Lord, you have set into place on this earth a kingdom that we're to live in and that we're to follow. Lord, help us to expand our boundaries. And I want to pray that as we go from this place today, help us to understand that as you speak to each of us about what we're to do and how we're to change, that beyond that is an expansion of your boundaries, an expansion of the kingdom that the Lord is going to show up in a very practical way, that people will grow stronger, people will be saved, Lord, the missions will be advanced. Lord, beyond our change is an advancement of the kingdom and an extending of the boundaries. Father, it's in Christ's name that I thank you for all that you've given us, and I ask your watch care over us. Amen.